Amazing. Thank you. What a privilege to be here and to minister this morning. It really is. It's a privilege, but it's also extremely terrifying because Andrew is in the middle of a series of how to read your Bible properly, which is great, unless you're the guy that's preaching about reading your Bible. And you actually are like, I hope it's not what he said last week that I don't do. So I do want to encourage you, if you haven't been, to definitely follow. And Andrew's going to continue building that series of how do we read our Bibles properly. But just so you know, this week is a little standalone advertisement from a little guy in South Africa who's going to share something different. And then Andrew's going to continue building on that series afterwards. Is that cool? So I am super spoiled. My amazing wife, her name is Samantha. You can call her Sam. She is with me, and we have left 4 children back home. I know. And just so you know, we are as young as we look. Our children are 14, 13, 12, and 10. You try and do the math. You work that out. Really, just an incredible privilege to be with you guys. We come from a beautiful little city in South Africa called Cape Town. We lead a congregation there in the morning. It's the early one. I've learned this while being in America that it's very early. But we start at 8:30 in the morning. I know, right? You're like, that sounds like a work day. So we lead the early morning congregation, and our elders and our guys, they really send their love. It is just, we consider you guys family. We're following you. We're following the stories of what God's doing among you. And really, yeah, it's just a massive privilege to be here. I'd love to teach you something about my culture this morning, just a little bit. And then I'd love us to just look at a story and how that can relate to us. And one of the bragging rights that we have as South Africans is there is a sport called rugby. And it is a great sport. And we love this sport so much so that it's basically our national heroes. Like how you guys have celebrities, we have our rugby captain. His name is Siya Kolisi. He is like, every young man wants to be like him. Everybody wants to follow the Springboks. They're like our national pride and joy. And the reason is, since 2019, just a little disclaimer, we are the world champions in a competition that involves all the nations, not all of them, but Ewan's battling, he supports Scotland, and we thrash them often. It's kind of like our favorite. We actually call the Scottish rugby team the South African B team because there are so many South Africans that play for them. But just something of the context for that, I'm going to read a scripture and then I'm going to dive into why this is so profound for us. And I want to read this to you. And as I read the scripture, I want you to give me your heart's first impression. And I'll tell you mine. And it's from a scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. See, that can do something inside of you. Some of us are like, yes, amen. But if I'm honest with you, at times that leaves me like, I don't really even understand faith. And now I've learned that without faith, I can't please you. And so it's much like this example in South Africa with rugby being super celebrated. It comes with another subculture. And that is, it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your mother tongue is. In South Africa, everybody who plays rugby speaks Afrikaans. It's a local language in South Africa. But the downside is I come from a little town on the coast of South Africa where nobody speaks Afrikaans. And so I grew up always wanting to play rugby. I don't have a very long school career. They asked me to leave quite early. It apparently was just something I didn't do. It was primarily homework. And so I didn't go to school for very long, which means I didn't have an opportunity to play rugby at school. And so after school, I wanted to play club rugby at regional level. And what I learned was I rocked up at the rugby lesson and I learned that everybody is shouting very angrily in a language that sounds kind of like German. And so there is just men screaming and shouting in Afrikaans, and I realized there is no English here. There's no place for a man who speaks only English. And so I got there and I wanted to play rugby, but I had no idea what I needed to do. And so I got there and I stand there and then the coach would come up and say, okay, mana, fat a draffi. And I'm like, catch a what? What's a draffi? And it means go for a run. And I'm like, fat a draffi, what is that? Looking around. And everybody starts to run and I'm like, oh my goodness. And I start to run and follow them. And then the coach would call us in, like, okay, mana, vandag ons koppe stamp. And it means, boys, today we're gonna clash. We're gonna physical contact. And I would be like, I have no idea what this means. I think we're about to bash heads with each other. I was so confused. I just tried to do this rule where I was like, just don't be first because you don't know what you're doing. Just follow everyone else. Can I tell you what the irony of that is? Is when we don't properly understand something like faith, we just look at the world around us. We just look at the other people around us and we just imitate them. And we have a heart that wants to please God. I want to please Him. But it says it's impossible to please Him without faith. But if I don't rightly understand faith, I'm in a conundrum. I can't please God if I don't have faith. And if I don't properly understand faith, I end up just imitating people around me, trying to go for a run or do what they do, because actually I do want to play rugby. Actually, I do want to please Him. But in order to please the Lord, I need to rightly understand faith. And so I'm not going to preach on the whole concept of faith. If you know me, you'll know that I'm the guy that preaches for very short. So don't worry. I just want to look at one facet of faith. Just one little glimpse of faith in the Bible and what it could mean for you and me. Well, maybe you're like me. Honestly, if I'm vulnerable with you, is that I really want to please the Lord, but these are some of the questions that pop up in my mind when I read it's impossible to please God without faith. I'm like, well, I've heard that faith is the opposite of fear, but sometimes I feel fearful. I feel fearful at times. I don't always feel faithful. So does that mean I don't have faith? Well, some people are like, it's faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I'm not always sure. It's the substance of what you... And I'm like, I'm just saying this. It definitely doesn't apply to you. It's only me. I've only been in ministry for 14 years now. And I still wrestle through this stuff. Do you know that? That I'm like, Lord, what does faith look like in this situation? And it actually causes me to be unsettled at times, which is a good thing. When your Bible unsettles you, it's not a time to be afraid. It's a time to actually read into what it is saying to us. That's one of the postures of when we read out the Bible, is to not come from a strong position, but to come from a shaken position. Oh Lord, if it's impossible to please you without faith, and to be honest, I don't fully understand faith in all its wholeness, just being vulnerable with you, that's Mark Davies' job. It's okay. And so I'd love us to just look at a story that reflects this, that we can see this story in the Bible, because faith does look like some things. And you can get enough from when you read your Bible and when you look at this, you can actually see that there are certain things that I'm not unsure of. There are certain things that I am sure of, but it produces something in my life. And so the faith that I want to preach about this morning is not the faith to heal, or not the gift of faith, or not the word of faith, but I want to speak about the faith that results in a life. That because of my faith, I live a certain way. Not I live a certain way because, no. My faith determines what I do. That everything I want to do rooted in faith, belief in Him. And that the reward is as I follow Him, I'll find Him. Is that okay? So let's start here. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 2. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. And it's the evidence of the things we cannot see. And through their faith, and just so you know, this is Hebrews 11. It's about to tell us about these heroes of faith. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. So it is saying faith is the reality. Faith is what your life looks like on the outside. That's as a result of your faith. Your faith is not just what you say you believe. It's not, I just believe this. No, no, no. My faith is, I believe this, therefore I have a reality to my life. I make decisions because of what I believe. I choose my job. I choose my life. I orient my whole life around what I believe. That's faith. I choose what I worry about and what I don't worry about, or what I give time, attention, and resources, and energy, and effort. All of that is, my reality is determined by my faith. It's not my reality, and I add on faith. Is that okay? So, and then it carries on. We're going to jump in now, but it goes to Genesis 4, verse 3 to 5. And I want to read the great story of sibling rivalry. I don't know if you've got siblings in your house. I'm one of three brothers. And for us, didn't result in murder, but we had a lot of incidences that looked a lot like this. We grew up and had all things in common, and very often that meant the strongest got the most. We used to have this rule in our house. Whenever I eat, if you invite us to dinner, you'll learn this about me. I eat super quickly. Everyone's like, geez, are you Africa starving? What's going on over there? And the reality is, in our house, if you finish first, you got seconds. And if you didn't finish first, there was no seconds. And so it's the great sibling rivalry story. And it says, and when it was the time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And you'll notice the emphasis is going to be quite important. Cain presented some of. Abel also brought a gift. The best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. I want you to know it's both. It's the person and the offering. God didn't accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. And then if we jump into the New Testament to understand the backdrop of the story, God, why would you do that? Why would you accept one offering and not the other? In Hebrews 11 verse 4, because it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Wasn't the timing of it, wasn't the type of offering, it was by faith Abel brought an offering. Let's read more to understand. Abel's offering gave evidence, or like we read earlier, Abel's offering gave a reality that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of. There we go. I was wondering if the scripture was up. Faith. But Abel's example of faith. There was something that he believed that determined the way that he lived. And the way that he lived, God, in front of others, showed his approval and acceptance of it. Do you know that that doesn't change? That when our lives are rooted and established, and the fruit of our lives comes out of faith, God sees your life, you, and all that you have as an acceptable offering, and he will put his approval on you. It's true. And it can even produce sibling rivalry, like what happened with Cain. It was by faith that Enoch, we're not going to read his story, was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. That scripture is tied to Abel's story. It is impossible to live a life that pleases God if the things that you do in your life are not rooted in faith. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more. But do you understand that? That actually this is the first time in the Bible where we're starting to get this conversation of just doing the right thing or by works or by faith. And you'll notice that it's never by faith alone. It's by faith that resulted in works. And anyone who wants to come to him. What? I want to play rugby. Tell me what to do. Must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. One of the grounding aspects of faith is that I'm not doing this for a greater good. I'm not doing this. I'm living my life for a person. I'm living my life for a king. And he's not just God. He's not just Lord. He's Lord of all. When God describes himself in the Bible, he doesn't say, I'm God. He says, I'm Yahweh. I have a name. I'm different to anyone else you would have known or thought. When you think God and you think that I'm out of this category, I am Yahweh. Personified. God is not just mystical. We don't live our life doing things in faith to please him because he's out there. No, it's because he's a person and he's king and he's seated on the throne. He's Yahweh. He's the breath of life inside of me. He's my incredible king and my loving father. And he's not far and aloof. See, an element of faith is knowing that I'm living my life for the person. I'm living my life for my Father, my God, my King. But in the same regard, I'm living knowing that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you know that that is important? Because if you don't understand the reward, you'll never understand the journey to get there. It doesn't make sense. But when you realize that the reward for faith is a life that is seeking the person of God, and do you know how God rewards us? We find him. We find him. Abel's reward, what was he rewarded with? Intimacy with the Lord. Approval by God. Nearness to him. The fruit of my life of faith is not that I would do great things. I might do some things. That's not what I'm aiming for. I'm aiming for nearness to him, my God, my King, my Father. That's the goal of my life. I want to, if you're to ask me, Dan, I want a short summary of what you're living for. I'm living for at the end of my life, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm living to please him. That's the chief goal of my life. I want to please him. I want to glorify him. I'm not worried about the fruit aspect of my life as much as I am worried about the pleasure of my King, about the nearness to him. You see, we have this default thinking. It's the standard way. When technology goes bad and you phone tech support, what's the first thing they tell you? Restore factory settings. It's the first thing I tell you to do. It's not working, my cell phones. Just restore back to the factory settings. We have this factory setting inside of us as humans that thinks that God wants us to do the right thing. Externally, only, alone. Like Cain. It says, when the time came for harvest, he brought some of his things. When we don't live rooted in faith, we serve God as and when we please and when it suits us. That's the Cain offering. Oh, you know what? I'm available this week. Maybe I'll bless the community with my presence. Send a message first. Okay, guys, I will be there. This week, I'm coming. Or maybe I'll bless the Lord with raising my hands in worship this morning. As and when the time, oh, I have an abundance of finance. I've got a great commission this month. I'm going to just give him out of my excess. Oh, I've got a spare room. It's okay. I'm going to host this week. I'm going to let people stay in my home because I've had an empty schedule. It's as and when it suits me, I'm going to bring my offering to the Lord. Versus Abel, who comes, and I've researched this enough with Grok to know that it's not a swear word, but he literally brings a bloody mess. Cain's offering was the fruit that he fetched on the way, the harvest. Abel had to go and take the firstborn of his lambs and offer it as a sacrifice. Just so you know, I'm not going to get graphic. I'm South African. We do like to hunt and do those things. He didn't just bring the lamb on a leash. Hey, go, Lord. Here's little Bambi. He brought the fat around the organs with the innermost parts. And I'm not trying to be graphic for his own. I just want to show you that meant he got involved in the sacrifice. He wouldn't have come to the Lord having just had a shower and used his all-in-one body wash. I know the men can agree to that. We have that 3-in-1. It's shampoo, conditioner, and body wash all in one. That didn't exist. Abel wouldn't have come looking spiffy to the nines, dressed in his finest. He would have come with a mess. And his heart was, I know that the Lord wants the mess of my life, but it's pleasing to him. And he offers it, and the Lord receives his sacrifice. The Lord is not looking for your Sunday best. He's not looking for what we bring when we've got it all together. He doesn't want to just meet us in our strong moments. He's looking for our mess that we would bring to him with faith, knowing that, God, even when I feel so far from you, I want to be so near to you. And his reward is when you come like that, you will find him. That is the one that we bring our offering to. We bring the one who rewards our sacrifice with himself. I'm not looking for the solutions. I'm looking for the master of solutions. My faith is not that I would have a fantastic life. My faith is that he would accept my broken life. Without faith, we bring as and when it pleases us. With faith, our life is centered on, would this please you? I want to say this to you, and like, my heart is open before you. Daniel, why do you live where you live? Because I think the Lord's pleased with it. Daniel, why do we leave our 4 children on the other side of an ocean with other people in our home? Because I think in this thing that we're doing right now, in every decision, I think this is pleasing for him. Daniel, why do you live where you live? Because I feel like this is pleasing to him. Why do you do what you do? Because I want to please him. Why do you say what you say? Because I want to please him. Why do you wear what you wear? Honestly, because I want to please him. Our congregation, I hope they don't see this. I had some of our young guys pull me aside. They're like, hey, Dan, can we just talk to you? Like, skinny jeans, bro. Can we stop that? Can you go get something a little bit more baggy? No joke. I'm like, I'll do anything for people to hear what I got to say. I'll live in any way, shape, or form if it means one person might open their ears to hear what I have to say. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll live in any country, anytime, anywhere, any place. Why? Because I want the fruit of my life to be, Jesus, I want to find you. I want to bring this mess. I am a mess. Hopefully, slowly getting put together along the way. But I'm far from perfect. I'm far from bringing him a perfect offering. It really is still consistent. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, it's, and God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. But for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago. And I want to say, our factory setting is we think it's about the good things. Or then we think it's not about the good things. It's only about what we believe. And I'm saying, no, faith is a lifestyle that's like, my good things are never going to be good enough. So I want to give my life to you, and that results in good things that we do. My life works out of an abundance for what I believe in him. It's not the other way around. We consistently have this argument in the church all around the world all the time. I want to re-emphasize that our lives are an overflow of our faith. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me. I can tell you very quickly who doesn't have the faith that Jesus saves. It's by the message of the life that we live. I can tell you who battles with the faith of God our provider. It reflects in the way that we live our life. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm letting the Bible do that. I'm just receiving it with you. The greatest outcome we could ever have with faith is a relationship with our Father. I'm not looking for anything else. Sometimes it's like we want to go on a grand journey and it's like we want to do something for the Lord and it's like, I need to find faith for this. Lord, would you help me? Because we know the scriptures. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and we know all the right things to do, and we know that we need to trust it and speak it and say it and claim it. And I'm saying, I hear what you're saying, and faith has many components to it, but very often faith is actually just rooted in, I want to please my Father, and that determines what I do with my life. To the very practical things of where I spend my money and who I am and what I do and how I relate to people and what my life looks like will show you what I believe. I think at the end of our life, it talks about a weighing, a judging. I think we're going to be weighed against our own beliefs. The measuring stick that you use is the measuring stick used against you. I think one of the judgments of the Lord will be the things that we told others we believed and how our life weighed up against our very own beliefs. Because that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You put heavy burdens on the people. You tell them all the right things, but your life doesn't move. I know for Daniel, I want to make sure that my life reflects what I believe consistently. I want to come to land. I want to just tell you a story about myself so that you can feel like I'm not pointing fingers at you, because I'm really not. And there's so many more components to this. There's whole other elements of faith where that in illustration I gave you about imitating the rugby team, there's actually a good aspect of this in the Bible where it says that in Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives. Now remember, this is in the context of your leaders and their lives, and follow the example of their faith. There is an illustration where it says, leaders, our lives are an example of our faith. Not our doctrine, not what we understand about the Bible, not what we tell people we believe, but actually by our lives. If others imitated our lives as leaders, what would their faith look like? A part of Dan's story is that, because we're super young, just remember that disclaimer, is that we came into ministry really young. I came into eldership when I was 20, single, got married, 21. We were leading a church at 23. It was hectic situations. A whole lot happened. At 23, we were leading a church. At 26, we had 4 children under the age of 4. We were leading a church, and my wife was leading a business. Yeah, disaster. In that process, we were leading a church. We handed over to Ryan Kingsley, who some of you guys know. And then we moved down to Cape Town. And in that process, there was something inside of me that needed to be corrected and disciplined. And it was public discipline, stepping down out of ministry. There was area of sin in my life that God had to highlight and do and build into my life. And I remember it was like a 2-year journey for me of being in the wilderness. And in that, I remember there was this one day I was driving home, and there wasn't like the sun shining through the clouds forming a heart. It was literally me driving down the most boring road in my suburb towards my house, battling forgiveness. Knowing that when I spoke to people, they were like, you're forgiven. You've repented. I did. I repented publicly all over the show. I repented to people. I repented to my wife. Repented to my friends. I repented to everyone. Everyone would tell me, Dan, you're forgiven. I was like, I hear you. But there's something inside of me that doesn't feel forgiven. And everybody keeps telling me, you've just got to believe. You've just got to believe. Just read the scriptures over and over again and believe that you are forgiven. And the more I did that, it produced this anxiety inside of me. And I had this gut feeling of like, I'm told I'm forgiven. The word says I'm forgiven. But Lord, what's the disconnect? I'm not feeling forgiven. And I remember him saying to me, Dan, it's by faith you're forgiven. Huh? I felt the Lord literally say to me, you will know whether you're forgiven or not on that day. Live as though you're forgiven. That is faith. And it changed everything inside of me because I realized, okay, Jesus, I've really got to have faith that what you did on the cross is enough for me because I really am wicked. I really do have to believe that what I'm doing with my life and who I am means that you've forgiven me because I'm not going to have and there will be the Spirit and I'm not preaching on the assurance of salvation. I'm saying I know that the assurance of my faith will be at the end of my life when I get before my Master and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And can I tell you what a fruit of my life is at the moment? Is that even when I battle these things inside of me, but I live out of faith, I feel the approval of God on my life. I see the fruit of Him working and using around us. I see it happening. And it doesn't mean that I'm this confident, I've got it down, I know faith, I'm a faith guy. It means that even coming into this meeting, I'm like, Lord, help. A small insight into a preacher is this morning, I was like, okay, it's intimidating. It's the Americans. We love them, but you guys are painted as the people. I've got Mark Davies telling me, whatever you do, don't mess it up. Andrew's going to be sitting in the front row, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness. And I'm like, okay, Lord, all I'm asking is like, could you just confirm this preach with one little prophetic word for me? Just one. And I felt him say, no, there's going to be none today. And I was like, oh, we'll see about that. I know this church. I was here last week. The prophetic words didn't stop. I was like, nah. And worship, there was no prophetic words. I'm thinking, okay, Lord. Okay. Then I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to get up there and I'm going to be vulnerable and I'm going to talk about weakness and I'm going to put myself out in front of you because I know what pleases you. It's when I bring my mess to you. And when I bring my mess, knowing that, God, this is who I am. I want to please you. And then he often comes with his approval. He comes and he, in front of others, you can see that the Lord's like, this is what I'm on. So I wonder if we can stand together. I felt like there's almost these two emphases that the Lord wanted to draw throughout the whole morning and almost bring it to application in our life. I really felt like the first is that for some, the Lord wanted to awaken a real faith, a rootedness in Him inside of us. That's for maybe some of us, we've checked the boxes, but we haven't done it as Abel. It hasn't come out of a place of saying like, God, I want to please you with my life. Instead, we've done the right things because we believe it's the right things. And this morning he's saying, it's not about doing the right things. It's about meeting the right person. It's about coming to a relationship with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, through Jesus. It's about by faith coming to a relationship with Him that our sin is forgiven when we repent. It's removed from us. And then He draws us into a relationship and then our life starts to look different because of our faith.
I was wondering, should we land there? But just, I don't want us to miss this. I actually wish Dan had woven that into our Bible study, because actually he did something that I'm going to be teaching about. I'm going to pick up on Easter Sunday a little bit of a similar subject, but one of the challenges we face with our Western world, and I was trained in a Western world like you, as much as I came from Africa, is we're taught to think in a very linear Greek way of thinking. And the Bible is written in Greek in the New Testament, but it's written with a Hebrew heart. It's written with a Hebrew lens, Hebrew culture. So we often miss what the Bible's saying. And as Westerners, so I want to talk about redeeming Easter. That's what I'm hoping to preach, because I think we've messed it up and I think we need to redeem it. And I'm hoping to pick up on Bible study through that. But the thing I want to pick up here is this. If you could just up there, James 2:17 to 20. We as Westerners believe that faith is just a belief system. It's just devoid of reality. It's like I believe Jesus died on a cross, so I'm good with God. Full stop. And if anyone, am I almost scared to do anything out of that faith, because then we're scared we're going to lean into works. Not understanding that faith leads to works, which is what Dan was actually saying. And so, and I want you to hear this, because this is so foreign to us, but it's biblical. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, you lift your hand in a church. You say, I believe in Jesus. You come to meetings. But God isn't God in your life. He's not Lord. He's not the one that you given to, that you're not your own, you were bought at a price. You're not living as though there is a day. You see, faith, by faith, I know I'm forgiven, but by faith, I also know that there is a day coming when He will judge the living and the dead. And so by faith, I stopped sleeping with my girlfriend when I wasn't married to her, because that was displeasing to Him. It was faith, because I believed in God and I believed that He rewarded those who diligently sought Him. I believed that if I continued in sin, I would actually harden my heart as Israel did in her rebellion. And so I would begin to damage the very organ of faith within me. My faith itself would start to die if I carried on in sin. And so I began to hate sin by faith. I hate sin. Sin kills, and it still kills today. By grace, when it hits us, we can come. We have a high priest who ever lives. And by faith, when I've fallen, I can come into His presence and say, Father, I've sinned. And He can say, forgiven. But I must deal with sin. I can't just carry on. I can't trample Jesus under my feet, just carrying on, living a life in faith, but not demonstrating true faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith is evidenced. Do you know how I know you've got faith? As Dan said, I can see it by how you lived. I can see by how you live. It's not an abstract concept. It's something that it starts abstract, but it changes something in me, because I believe in God now. I believe in a judge. I believe there is forgiveness in Him. But that changes how I live. And I'm so nervous as I'm in the, you know, Southern California, of so many who say, I'm a Christian. And I look at lives and I'm going, I can't see the evidence of your faith. I can't see that Jesus is your Lord. It's like you don't seem to understand that sin kills. You don't seem to understand that you must run from it, flee from it. That you must put God first in everything that you do. You believe that God is one, or that there is God. You do well. That's a good start. Even the demons believe that, though, and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? In other words, if you say, I've got faith in Jesus, and it doesn't change the way you live, your faith is dead. It's not genuine biblical faith. And I feel like for us as a church, God's taking us on this journey, but God's calling us to forgive people that hurt us. Why? Because he said that I must do it. He said that's pleasing to Him. To stop living in sin. Why? I cannot continue in sin. I can't. In fact, John says that. He says, if you're in Christ, you cannot continue in sin. Now, I'm not talking about struggling with sin. There's a difference between continuing and struggling with sin. You know when you sin and it's like, God, I've sinned. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to break free from this, Lord. I want to be free. I want to be pleasing in your sight. And I can find forgiveness because he's merciful. But I can't come to church and lift my hands. So I believe and sleep with my girlfriend. I can't. There's something wrong. Because if I believe in a God who judges the living and the dead, if I really believe that, there's no way I'm carrying on doing that. I can't hold unforgiveness in my heart. Because he said, as you forgive others, I'll forgive you. Which makes me think, are you saying that if I don't forgive them, that I might not be forgiven? And he says, actually, yes. By faith, that changes the way I live, does it not? Okay, I believe you. I'm going to forgive them because actually, you say that you've forgiven me so much. This horrible thing that they did is nothing compared to what I've done against you. So I'm going to forgive as you. Faith changes me. Show me your faith by your works. Now, are you saved by works? Nah. No, you're not. You're never going to be good enough for God. You're always going to fall short of the glory of God. Amen. But by faith, we know we have a high priest who ever lives to intercede for us, who stands in the presence of God. And if I'm found in him, if I'm hidden in him, I escape the wrath of God. And I'm called his son and I walk with him. And when I know when I stand in front of him, because my life is his, I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. Are you bought at a price? Are you your? Is your life yours or is your life his? Because if your life is yours, you don't have faith. If you still think you can live Christianity on your terms, your faith is deficient. You're called to be a son or a daughter of God and to live as your big brother Jesus lived. He lived for his Father's glory. And the scripture says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. My life is his, it's hidden in him. Dan was telling about leaving kids and whatever the sacrifice. Because I have faith,